Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, rather than looking at one particular Bible passage this morning, we are instead going to consider a topic. This is a topical sermon, and the topic is the satisfied Christian. The satisfied Christian. Or let me slightly expand that and say the soul-satisfied Christian. Not the self-satisfied Christian, but all the same, the soul-satisfied Christian. Last week we had Cameron speaking on the theme of the fraudulent Christian, really. The self-deluded Christian. What is it to live the satisfied and satisfying Christian life? This morning, how can you live that Christian life that is where you know it really ought to be? A life that rises above, that sees you through, and that truly moves along with God. My mind is taken with 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says he knows a man who ascended into the third heaven. And I'm not sure that I know where that is. It's probably about Paul himself receiving visions and revelations from the Spirit. I don't think we can ascend that high in this life, but I still wonder, what about the first heaven? What about the second heaven, whatever these things mean? What about a richer and fuller and more satisfying experience of the presence of God in our lives? How do we get there? What are the steps? What are the rungs on the ladder to climb up to the face of God? So I've got a series of points this morning. I'm going to present them as steps to be taken. They're not exactly sequential, really. Some of these steps are going to be obvious. Some of these steps might surprise you. Some of them you might not understand. Some of them might make you a bit angry. If at any point in the next few moments you ask, why is he saying that? Is he having a go at me? Is he having a go at that person over there? The answer is a very simple one this morning. I'm speaking my truths. I'm speaking the things that I have experienced. And I may not be very well advanced in these things, but this is what I have encountered. So firstly this morning, the soul-satisfied Christian. The soul-satisfied Christian is the sin-separated Christian. The sin-separated Christian. If you want to live the satisfied Christian life, you need to separate yourself from your sin, or at least to be making a concerted effort to do so. And this is just obvious, isn't it? This is obvious. This is basic Christian stuff. This actually is the first rung on the ladder, isn't it? This is how we start our Christian lives, as we look to the cross and we see Christ there, he's dying for our sin, and we think, what an ugly thing sin must be, that the Son of God must come and die for me. And I would have done with my sin then. It's an ugly thing, an ugly thing. We call it repentance, don't we? It's repentance. That's how we start the Christian life, with faith and with repentance. I want to be done with my sin. And it's so much a part of the ongoing Christian life. This is our daily desire and wish, isn't it? To be done with what we are by nature. It's a daily struggle against sin in the power of the Spirit. I turn aside from being that old person. I turn aside from those old thoughts and those old ways of acting. God, come quickly and help me. That's our prayer, isn't it? Daily. The first rung on the ladder, daily repentance. I hope it all sounds very obvious to you. It is baby Christian stuff. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, I hope we don't even need to lay that foundation again. I hope we all know that. It actually speaks of it as the foundation of the Christian life. It says, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, because you already know about all of that and are implementing all of that. Baby Christian stuff. So let's assume this morning that you know about this. The sin-separated Christian, let's come to point two. So we're going to ascend a little bit higher now. We're going to get ourselves into second gear. The soul-satisfied Christian, secondly this morning, is the Scripture-saturated Christian. The Scripture-saturated Christian. Now, I'm not talking here about baby things anymore. I'm not saying just dip your toe into the water of Scripture. I'm saying here, be swimming in the ocean of God's Word. The Scripture-saturated Christian. If you really want to be the satisfied Christian, you must be the Scripture-saturated Christian. But in one sense, this is really simple as well, isn't it? This is a very straightforward concept. It's not hard to understand what I'm talking about here. All I'm saying here is if you want to be satisfied as a Christian, you've got to read the Scriptures a lot. That's really all I'm saying. It's a very straightforward point. Be reading the Scriptures a lot. Don't just dip in every now and again. But morning by morning, evening by evening, be reading the Scriptures over and over again, chapter by chapter, several chapters a day. Getting a lot of Scripture into our minds. Easy thought, easy idea. In one sense, even so easy to do. Easy to do. It's not hard to read a book, is it? Can you read this morning? It's not hard to read the Scriptures profusely every day. Can you read today? It's that simple. If you can't read, can you listen today? Because you can get the CD, you can get the MP3, you can get it online. Just be reading the Bible over and over again. And that's when you become the well-fed and the fattened Christian, the satisfied Christian. You don't have to be a guru sitting up on a mountaintop to do this. Just pick up the book and read. Someone will ask, well, you're talking of being the Scripture-saturated Christian, how many chapters a day are you talking about here? How many chapters a day do I have to read to be satisfied in my Christian life? And you know what I'm going to say there is, and the answer will be, you figure that out. You figure that out. And the point is, be reading several chapters. Don't just touch on it. Give it some time here. Several chapters a day. I know it's not always quantity, I know that. But we do want to be in the ocean, not just wading in the pool. Maybe it's something you can start small and build up with that. Build up, add more chapters a day as you go. The Scripture-saturated Christian. A few little comments on this. Firstly, I said morning by morning and evening by evening. Let me encourage you to do exactly that. At least morning by morning and evening by evening with God's Word. And particularly I say to you, morning by morning, start with God's Word in your day. You get your head programmed right from the outset, you see. So start in the morning with the reading of God's Word. Someone will then say, oh, are you saying I have to come with this mystical feeling to the Word of God? Am I meant to get myself psyched up so I feel pious as I come to God's Word? My response to that is just read it. Just read it. You don't have to force yourself to have some attitude as you come to God's Word. In fact, I'd say don't force yourself to have an attitude as you come to God's Word. Just read God's Word and let it do the work. It's God's Word. God will do what He wants in your life with it. Don't try and force an attitude, a sense of holiness. Just read it. And one final comment, it comes with a warning. This comes with a warning. And the warning is this: if you start with this, if you engage with this program of daily reading many chapters of God's Word, you're soon going to become dependent upon it. You're going to be dependent on it. You're going to find your day doesn't make any sense until you've read chapters of God's Word. So just be aware, it's going to have this impact on your life. Once you start, you won't be able to stop. Be warned. Of course, it's no warning. This is a good thing. And it is like that. After a while of pursuing this program, God's Word will become essential, and you won't be able to but read it. And it's a good thing. And you'll be where Moses was at. Remember what Moses said about God's Word? Jesus cited it, didn't he? You see, once we thought we lived by bread alone. No. Moses experienced we live on God's Word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, Moses says. And you'll become like David. What does David say somewhere in Psalm 119? How I love your law. It is my meditation day by day, all the day. Secondly, let's come to thirdly. Thirdly expands upon secondly. I'm going to call it rung three though. We take one more step. It's third gear. The soul-satisfied Christian, thirdly, is the psalm-centered Christian. Is the psalm-centered Christian. And so we come to the Bible, we've got the Old Testament narratives, that's your entree. We've got the Old Testament prophets, they're your raw grain cereal. It could be rough stuff. We come to the New Testament. That's the main course, isn't it? That's the main course. That's the meat and three veg. But then we come to the Psalms, and what have we got? The Psalms. The Psalms are the sweet nectar of God's Word. The Psalms are the ambrosia, you see. The honey dripping from the honeycomb. Because the Psalms, they bring you something that you don't get quite elsewhere in the Scriptures. What is that? They bring you the heart of Christ. You can read the Gospels, you learn the life of Christ, but you come to the Psalms and you find the heart of Christ. You find his inner thoughts and feelings, his inner commitments, his inner struggles, his inner triumphs. That's the Psalms. The heart of Christ. If you want to be the satisfied Christian, you're going to want to be the psalm-centric Christian. Relish the Psalms today. Love the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Amongst everything you're reading from the Scriptures, make sure there's a priority on the Psalms. Recite the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. And your heart will become more like his heart. And your faith will be more like his faith, and your triumphs will be more like his triumphs. The centrality of the Psalms. Now, I'm not making this up this morning. You'll see this in the Scriptures themselves. The hymn book of the Old Testament people of God was the Psalms. The hymn book of the New Testament people of God, the apostles, was what? The Psalms. They were singing these things in worship. Whatever you sing in worship is central. That's just the way it is. But the Psalms clearly were very important to Jesus. on the night in which he was betrayed. He sung Psalm 118. He goes to Gethsemane, to the garden, with those words in his mind. And then on the cross, he recites Psalm 22. And you see, clearly the Psalms were undergirding him, were sustaining him in his darkest trial. It's no surprise then when Paul says in Ephesians, speak to one another in psalms. And then over in Philippians, he says it again, speak to one another in psalms. And it's no surprise that James comes along and says, sing the psalms. It's no surprise to learn the Old Testament, of all the books quoted in the Old Testament in the New, the Psalms feature the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament is the Psalms. So I say the satisfied Christian, the soul-satisfied Christian, the psalm-centered Christian. Now let's move to fourth now. We come to fourth gear now, or our fourth rung on the ladder, if we can go one step higher. I now want to come to things a little bit harder, and things a little bit more controversial. So we're moving into fourth gear. The soul-satisfied Christian is the self-sacrificing Christian. The self-sacrificing Christian. And I don't mean that in the sense of sacrificing yourself for other people. That's very important too. But it's not what I want to talk about right now. What I mean by this is the things that you give up just for God. The things that you give up just for God. The things that you give up so that you can further your relationship with Him. I'm not talking about the sinful things, because you have to give those things up. They're not optional. I am talking here about optional things. The self-sacrificing Christian. What will you be willing to give up in your life that you might draw nearer to God? Things that you might rightly even hang on to, that you decide to let go of for the sake of walking with Christ. Now, we're just not good at this discussion when we're as evangelicals, are we? This sounds awfully strange to us. It sounds like I'm about to say something about have fish on Fridays or something, you see, or Lent, give up coffee for Lent. That's what we think of when it comes to these things. It sounds Catholic almost. I'll just give some random stuff up and hope that does something good for me spiritually. It's not what I'm talking about, though. I am talking about things that you can freely choose to let go of that will actually help you. There will be gain in these things. So this is a thoughtful self-sacrifice. This is sensible self-sacrifice. This is effective self-sacrifice. It accomplishes something. And you might think, well, my plane is flying high enough, thank you very much, but what would happen if you jettisoned some baggage there? You might fly even higher, you see. I'll give you just one example of what I'm talking about. I said before, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures profusely. Read the scriptures daily. Read them repeatedly. Be scripture saturated. What might you have to give up for that, though? What might you have to clear out of your life to make room for the reading of the scriptures? Because it is going to take time. What sacrifice might there be for you? And it might not be a small adjustment either. It might be significant. It might cost you. What are you most likely going to have to give up for the sake of this focus upon the scriptures? Morning by morning, well, maybe you have to spend a little bit less time with the newspaper. It wouldn't be a bad thing, considering what's in the newspapers. A little bit less time at the gym. I don't know. What do you do in the mornings? Clear your schedule, you see. And then in the evenings, what might you have to give up there? And chances are it's going to be something like TV, television. You go for a walk in the evening around our place, you can see into people's homes. You just see the light on. It's the light blaring away in people's heads. Television in every home. You get home from work, on goes the telly. So maybe less time with the television. You are confronted with that choice every evening, aren't you? More sports, more comedy shows, more whatever it is. Or will I open up the Bible? And the soul-satisfied Christian has worked out which call to make on this one. And to be clear this morning, do you have to turn off the television? Are we giving some command here? If C.H. Spurgeon came here on a Sunday morning, he would bring you a command. I have no doubt he would say to you, switch off the telly. These 19th century evangelicals, our forebears from not that long ago, would be absolutely horrified with our commitment to entertainment. They would just say, have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Maybe that's why they accomplished so much. That's the generation that evangelized the world. The world missionary movement, that was the 19th century. But I'm speaking softly this morning. I'm asking you, what unnecessary obstacles will you be willing to jettison? You go to the book of Song of Songs in the Old Testament, lovely book. You've got there that woman called the Shulamite. She's the wife. She's the bride of Solomon. And there's a story there. It tells us that she's gone to bed. She's had maybe a hard day, whatever it is. She wants a good night's sleep. She's got herself ready for bed. She's in bed. She's right. She's entitled to be in bed. She's entitled to go to sleep. And the story goes that the beloved, it's the husband, it's Solomon, comes and knocks quietly on the door. This is a bit risque, I know, but it's there in Scripture. He knocks on the door and he calls to her. And she says, I'm already all ready for bed. And she won't get up to open the door to him. She's no doubt thinking, I just want what I want, what I'm entitled to. And the beloved Solomon leaves. And as you keep reading that story, she then realizes what she's lost. Too late, she realizes. She's lost intimacy with her husband. And then she gets up to open the door, but he's gone. And she tells us what it feels like then. She explains it like this. It's like I went out into the streets of Jerusalem at night time searching for my husband. I could not find him. Instead, I got beaten up by a group of thugs. That's basically the story. And I don't think it happened literally. That's what it felt like for her. It was like being attacked. A foolish bride. And what are we being told here? It's not about Solomon. It's not about the Shulamite. It's about your Saviour. And he's gently calling to you. And he comes there at 8 o'clock in the evening, 9 o'clock in the evening, 10 o'clock in the evening. You're there and you just want to wind down. And you've got a right to wind down. But he's gently calling. He's not going to beg you, by the way. He doesn't beg. You want to be quick to respond when he comes. You don't want to let the moment pass, but what are you going to be willing to give up for him? Your precious TV show. Wow. How important that show is. Really, really feeds the soul, doesn't it? And Christ stands at the door Jesus, lover of my soul, let me be quick to fly to thee, to paraphrase a song. It's barely even sacrifice, really, is it? Give up a TV show for Christ, that's sacrifice. This is gain. This isn't loss. This is gain. This is satisfaction, the satisfied Christian. And now we're in fourth gear. Now we're really making some headway. So now we come into our top gear, fifth gear. Now we're going to begin cruising. Self-sacrificing might have seemed hard. Now we're coming into fifth gear. And how the gears are going to start groaning for this one. Because now we're going to come and speak about a forgotten spiritual practice. And you might think this fifth point is only for God's elite. This is only for God's special forces. This would be for the monks and their monasteries and the nuns and their nunneries, or however you imagine God's special forces. But it's not for me is the point. This is something beyond me. But before we jump into it, be well assured, firstly this morning, this practice that we're about to speak of used to be mainstream in the church. It used to be mainstream, especially amongst Presbyterians. And the loss of this practice, well, that's just another marker of the decline of the Western church. What is this point? The soul-satisfied Christian is the Sabbath-sanctifying Christian. The Sabbath-sanctifying Christian. The soul-satisfied Christian is the Christian who takes Sunday as a day set apart for God, a day set apart for worship, a day set apart for spiritual devotion, a day set apart for easy and ready fellowship with our Saviour. The satisfied Christian. For the satisfied Christian, Sunday is easily the highlight of the week. It's the day we look forward to. It's such a great day of worship. It almost becomes a selfishness as we think of it. The Sabbath sanctifying Christian, it's a day for riding on the high hills. It's a day for being fed with all the blessings of the covenants with the fathers. The Sabbath sanctifying Christian. Now, you're intelligent people here. I'm sure most of you know what I'm talking about. I'm sure most of you know what this concept is about. You will know this is not just a Mosaic ceremony. It's not just from the law of Moses there for the Old Testament people of God. It's found in Genesis 2. It's built into creation. And it continues in the New Covenant age, in the age of the resurrection. I'll give you just one verse. I'm not going to argue for the Sabbath this morning. I'll give you just one verse that will hopefully excite you and encourage you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day, we think, well, that's fine. Lord's day, that's Sunday. That's not the Sabbath. In the Spirit, that's John receiving visions and revelations. That's nothing to do with the Sabbath. Not so. John speaks of the Lord's day. That's the Sunday. But it's also Sabbath language. That is actually Sabbath language. Some Christians say Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. Different terms. You haven't read the Old Testament closely enough. Lord's Day is the Sabbath. It's spoken about. The Sabbath is spoken about in the Old Testament virtually using that expression, Lord's Day. Isaiah 58, my holy day, God says. The Sabbath is my holy day. When John says Lord's Day, he's saying Christian Sabbath. What's he doing on the Christian Sabbath? I was in the Spirit. Yes, he received revelations and visions from God. But in the Spirit is a broad concept. It's not just getting revelation. John says back in his gospel, you've got to worship in the Spirit. And so from one perspective, John on that day in Revelation chapter 1, yes, he's getting visions from God, but another sense, he's doing what Christians do on the Sabbath. He was in the Spirit. Where else should we be on the Sabbath? That's what we're meant to be doing. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. To the fullest extent that you are able, that's where you ought to be. On the Lord's day, in the Spirit and worshipping. It's what the day is for. And that's where the soul-satisfied Christian is at. You're struggling with issues in your Christian life. You're feeling empty, feeling lonely, you're feeling disillusioned. What are you doing with your Sundays, you see? What are you doing with your Sundays? You've got a whole day set apart to feed yourself on your God. What have we turned Sunday into? Sunday is the day we go to church if we can. That's about it. Avoid the shops, maybe. Read something about it being a day of rest. Don't want to make other people have to work for me. And that's about it. And we're barely scratching the surface, you see, for what this day could be for us in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You might choke on your wheezes at this, but that's what the Bible brings to us. It's a day for worship, preeminently for worship. Some of you might be going to get the COVID injection soon. Some of you are thinking, absolutely not. I won't get that injection very soon. No way. I'll tell you this, something that is good for you, the Sabbath is good for you, is good for you. It fills the Spirit. It lifts the mind. It lifts the heart. Why? Because you were made for it. That's why. This isn't injecting anything foreign into your body. You were made for this. God built it into creation. It's good for you. You are designed to function in this way. You talk about your emptiness and you talk about this and that. Are you following the Creator's instruction manual? Maybe that's why you're running into a few problems. And so someone will say, well, okay then. The Sabbath, tell me what I can't do. That's how we often see it, isn't it? I'll tell you what you should be doing in the Spirit. See it as a positive today. What can you be doing even today to foster this easy relationship with your God, this full relationship? So many things that can be done on the Sabbath. You've got personal Bible reading, obviously. Personal prayer time, obviously. Personal hymn singing. Put on some Christian music. Personal sermon listening. You've all discovered sermon audio by now, I presume. Or just YouTube. You can go on YouTube and get some of the world's great preachers. Be a bit wary, of course. Good Christian books to read. Christian fellowship. Oh, but I want to go to the shops. I want to watch sports, really? In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe it's the missing piece of the puzzle in your life, the Sabbath sanctifying Christian. I want to come to finally now. We remain in cruising speed. The self-satisfied Christian, finally this morning, is the Spirit sensing Christian. The Spirit sensing Christian. The fulfilled Christian senses the personal presence of the Spirit of God as a frequent presence, as a constant presence, leading and guiding and warming and cheering the heart. The Spirit-sensing Christian. I'd like to talk about this just briefly in relationship to the matter of prayer. Prayer. Now, you know that you should pray. That's baby Christian stuff again. You know that. But Christian, this morning, do you have those moments in prayer when it feels like just for a moment that barrier between God and you is just being completely wiped away? Do you have those moments when it feels like you finally get it and you've laid hold on God Himself, if it were possible? Do you have those moments? Trust you do. Because you can sense then, can't you? The Spirit's leading. You know that, don't you? The Spirit has lifted you up. It is like you have ascended to the first or the second heaven. You sense the Spirit. That's precious, isn't it? It's gold. There's an experience for you. It's satisfying. It's better than anything in this world. But something further to that. Also in connection with prayer, do you have those moments too when you realize it's not even just your words anymore? Do you know that experience? Perhaps you started out in prayer and you came to God with an avalanche of your words. And that's fine. Pour them out. But then somewhere along the line, they cease to be just your words. And you can sense that the Spirit of Christ has taken over. And He's giving you the words to pray. Are the words that you're praying, they're still your words? And yet somehow they're not. Words even inexpressible. You sense the Spirit is moving in your heart. And this also is precious. This also is biblical. This is biblical. Well, it's biblical in proportions, but it's in the Bible. And Paul talks about this experience. What does he say over in Galatians 4? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes to us. Where is this prayer being made? In our hearts. But who is doing the praying? Paul is very clear. It's the Spirit. The Spirit cries out saying, Abba, Father, within us. And Romans 8, 26 and 27 is a passage to consider, perhaps for you this afternoon. Paul says, we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. And so the Spirit intercedes for us with words inexpressible. But don't misunderstand what Paul is saying there. He is not saying the Spirit speaks directly to the Father on our behalf. It's not that kind of intercession. The Son speaks to the Father for us. That's His intercession. This is different. This is something other. The Spirit's intercessions here are the intercessions He makes that become our intercessions. His words become our words. And so Paul goes on to say there in verse 27, the Father hears our prayers how? By coming and searching our hearts. Our hearts. The Spirit has given us the words. And in case you think I've gone mad this morning, John Murray, no less, in his great commentary, that magisterial commentary he wrote on the book of Romans, he says, the Spirit's prayers register in our hearts. Whatever that passage means, he says, it means that. The Spirit's prayers registering in our hearts. And I add to that, and surely we know that's occurring. Surely we're alert to this. Jesus said,
We hear the wind when it blows. The satisfied Christian is the Spirit-sensing Christian. The Spirit no longer is a theory, doing something quietly in the background you don't even recognize. I think this is the highest state of prayer that we can attain to anyway in this life. And I should add there, I don't know if there's a higher state of prayer. I wouldn't know. But this is what I do know. The felt leading of the Spirit is gold. It is precious. It is satisfying. Do you know what I'm speaking about now? Do you know this experience? Now, to be absolutely clear, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm absolutely not talking about that. Speaking in tongues is actually a counterfeit of what we are talking about. Just to be very clear on that. I'm talking about the leading of the Spirit and sensing the presence of the Spirit in your life. When you come to pray, Christian, when you come to pray, ask the Spirit to lead you. Lord God, send your Spirit into my heart that I might again cry out saying, Abba, Father, that he might cry out, Abba, Father, within me. Lord God, send the Spirit into my life that his words would become my words in prayer. And let me sense the presence of the Spirit. Lord God, lead me to pray now what I'm meant to be praying, because I don't know what to pray. Am I meant to be confessing my sin? Lead me in that. Am I meant to be praising God? Am I meant to be interceding? Lead me in that. The sense, presence, and leading of the Spirit. Now, there's so much more we could say about that. But we must finish up now. So we've covered six steps in the satisfying and satisfied Christian life. Your mind might already be formulating the steps that I didn't address. There are more. It would have been good to have a seventh one, but time prohibits. If a seventh one came to mind, I would think it could be mission, evangelism, but even more importantly, I think it would probably be Christian suffering. The satisfied Christian is the broken Christian, because in our weakness, God is strong. But enough for today. Six rungs on the letter this morning. Be encouraged to get climbing. Now, you might need to start small with some of these things. That's fine. Maybe your life, though, today is in such a crazy mess that you need to get going pretty quickly with these things. And you need to make some real headway very quickly with these things. And what I'd say to that is, God is gracious. And if the need is great in your life, if you need this closer experience with God immediately, then call out today. He is gracious and he will hear and he will come to you. If you sincerely seek him, he will satisfy your soul. Psalm 90, verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Let's pray.